good to be here. It's hot. I'm sweating already. And I've been accused about 10 times already of bringing the cold with me. So I have no idea what anybody's talking about, but it is not my fault. I guarantee you that. The Lord was real good to us. My wife and I got up super early this morning to get to the airport, and it was raining. And just a few days ago, we had that major snowstorm, and I was real nervous because those temperatures can change. They can forecast one thing, and it turns out to be something completely different. And so thank God we got all the way to the airport and back. It was just raining, and then this afternoon it switched, and it's coming down. They got about 5 inches on the ground already since about 2 o'clock this afternoon to right now, plus a sheet of ice underneath that because it had rained since early yesterday evening. So I'm glad I'm here. And I don't tell my wife I said that. I'm going to be in big trouble, but I just am thankful that the Lord got us through. The plane didn't get delayed and all that kind of stuff. And I have not been here in about 6 or 7 years. And it was a great time when we came. I came down with Brother Veach's church. I pastor in Michigan. Our church is in South Lyon. We're about 35 minutes, maybe 40 minutes west of Detroit. And but we had teamed up with Brother Veach, who I've known for a long time, and we came down here and spent a week here, I believe it was, and then headed down to Mexico. And I had a great time in Mexico. I got punched in the face by Ari's dad. You think I'm joking, right? Somebody's already wanting to know the story. Like, I'm waiting to hear the story. I'm not telling you the story because it was embarrassing how the whole thing played out. I'm on a missions trip, first time I've ever been here, and the pastor punched me in the face on purpose. Really? Okay, I got to tell you the story because it's awkward. But then Stephen broke his finger later in the week, and so the Lord had a way of getting everything even. But we're sitting at the table there at Ari's house, and her family's all there, and her brother had come in, and he'd been having some trouble with some kids messing with him on the way to and from school. They'd been beating him up and taking his lunch and all that stuff kind of deal. So we were talking about your dad was looking at getting him into karate or something, right? Something like that to defend himself. And a couple of the guys from my church, you know, the big mouths, you know, they just say, well, Pastor Reagan does jiu-jitsu. And I'd been doing jiu-jitsu like a couple of months at that time. I mean, I was by no means any kind of jiu-jitsu expert, right? Well, Pastor Mike does jiu-jitsu. So he says something in Spanish. I think Adi's brother ran downstairs into the little storage area, and they start pulling out wrestling mats. I'm seeing these wrestling mats coming out of the storage area, and they're throwing them down in the carport. And when I say wrestling mats, I'm not talking about our wrestling mats. They're like that, and they kind of snap together. They didn't really qualify as wrestling mats, but that's what they called them. So we got a concrete floor, concrete walls on both sides, and he says, come on. And I'm thinking, oh, Jesus, help me, please, because I'm sure a lot of you know him. He's much bigger than I am, maybe the same height, a little taller, but he's got a 20 or 30 pounds on me, and I was scared to death of him, to be honest with you. We get down in the carport, and he just turns around and says, okay, what would you do? Boom, punched me in the face. I mean, and I just threw up a prayer to the Lord. I'm like, Jesus, help me now, because if I don't come through after these idiots are saying he's a jiu-jitsu, whatever they're telling him I was, he's going to think I'm a complete fraud, and nobody's going to listen to me the rest of the time I'm here. So I grabbed his arm, and the little bit that I had learned by the grace of God, you know, got him down on the ground, and we did this, and he's a monster. He's super strong. And so we had a good time out there, and I'm literally remember seeing that concrete wall and thinking, you idiot, grace is going to kill you if you break your arm in Mexico and wind up in the hospital. I mean, this is so stupid. And but nothing bad happened, and we walked back into the house. I thought everything was fine. He and I hugged, and, you know, we're great friends, all was well. And we walked in the kitchen, and Artie's mom looked at him and said, what happened to your eye? He had a black eye. And he held up his arm, and he had bruises under his arm and all this stuff. And I'm like, she looked at me like, and I'm thinking, I don't even know what I did. I have no idea what happened. I have no idea how that happened. So I'm going that night to the church, and I had to preach in the church that night. I've never seen these people. He's standing over there with the other pastors. I remember it. I can still see it across the room. And I'm over here, and they're looking at me, and they're talking, and he's looking like this. I'm thinking, man, I am going to die in Mexico. This is not good. But we did have a great trip, and it was just a real blessing, some great memories, and it's a privilege to be here. I am definitely not taking it lightly. I know you've had a good meeting, and I've heard good things. Brother Riggs told me when I walked in, just to make it worse, because as preachers, to be honest with you, we get nervous. We've been doing this for a little while, not anywhere near as long as Brother Welders or some of your pastors and anything like that, but I'm not brand new to preaching, and I still get nervous. And I was nervous enough, and then Brother Riggs walked in and said, "You got some big shoes to fill." That's because he's 6'3 and I'm 5'6, okay? Give it up, you know? I mean, I'm really not going to try to fill anybody's shoes tonight. I couldn't do that. I know Brother Peacock, and I know him well. I know who Brother Welder is, and have great respect for him. I've heard him preach a few times, and they're great men. I did tell Brother Riggs, all due respect, I doubted his judgment. He should have brought me in first and then let them finish it out, but I didn't work out that way. So I just hope and pray that I don't mess it up. I really mean that from my heart. I genuinely want to be a blessing and a help to you. And I do believe that the Lord's given me some messages that I hope will be a blessing. And if you'll just grab your Bibles and let's jump right in. I want to go to John chapter 19 tonight, if you would, please. John chapter number 19, and I want to preach to you here on a subject of behold your Savior. I'd like to try, if we could, to get our eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ tonight and just start out the series of messages that I believe I'll be preaching with this subject, behold your Savior. The Bible says in John chapter 19 and verse number 1, "Then Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him." And you know what that is. That means that they beat him within an inch of his life. Just think about these things. Meditate on these things. Give thyself wholly to him, right? They beat the Lord in such a ruthless manner that many times men could and would die from the beating alone. Verse number 2, "The soldiers plaited a crown of thorns and put it on his head, and they put on him a purple robe. And they said, 'Hail, King of the Jews!' And they smote him with their hands." Now think about it with me, if you would. Put yourself in that scene, if you can, in your mind's eye. They're full of the devil. They're truly demon-possessed in this moment. They're not just, you know, "Hail, King of the Jews." They're mocking Jesus Christ with a vehement hatred. The tone of their voice alone, if I can just imagine it, this is how I see it, just with death, just war, just absolute, like, just vehement hatred coming out of them. "Hail, King of the Jews. You think you're our king?" They hated him. The Bible says in verse number 4, "Pilate therefore went forth again and saith unto them, 'Behold, I bring him forth to you that ye may know that I find no fault in him.'" Pilate's getting frustrated with them. He's saying, "Listen, you guys, I see the hatred you have for him, but I've examined him, and listen, this man has got no fault at all. I have nothing to say here. I've got no reason to do this." Pilate wanted out of the situation. Just not bad enough. Verse number 5, "Then came forth Jesus wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, and Pilate saith unto them," watch the phrase, "Behold the man." You see the exclamation point? When Pilate said it, he said it like he meant it. He brings him out and they're mocking him, and he's already bleeding and he's got the robe on him, and I find no fault in him. And then he brings him out and says, "Behold the man." I think he's angry in the situation. I think he's frustrated for where he's found himself, caught between the people and politics and his career and his wife in the background saying, "Hey, listen, don't have anything to do with this just man. I had some bad dreams. I had something come to me. Listen, leave him alone." And here he is caught in the middle. Can you think about the frustration that would be if you were lost Pilate and you're looking at your career and you're looking at the politics and you got your wife over here talking to you and you got your own conviction going on in your soul. You're looking at him and you're going, "There's nothing. I know a lot of men, but I've never seen a man like this. I've been able to punch holes in every man I've ever come across, but this man he didn't say I find no sin. He said I find no fault in him. Amen. He's frustrated. Verse number 6, when the chief priests therefore and officers saw him, they saw him, but they didn't behold him. They cried out saying, crucify him, crucify him. Pilate saith unto them, take ye him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him. He said, listen, you guys want him, you can have him. But what he's trying to say is, I'm not a part of that. But he was. The Jews answered him, we have a law, and by our law he ought to die, because he made himself the Son of God. Verse number 8, when Pilate therefore heard that saying, he was the more afraid. And went again into the judgment hall and saith to Jesus, when art thou? But Jesus gave him no answer. See, in my sanctified imagination, it's just my imagination, I kind of see the Lord standing there like this. Pilate's like, where are you from? Because something going on in Pilate's soul, and he knows, man, when they said he made himself the Son of God, something inside of him said, no, that's the Son of God. Do you remember when you got saved? Do you remember when you were lost and the first time you heard the gospel, the first time you heard a Bible preacher open up the Bible and preach, or the first time somebody tried to hand you a gospel? Do you remember that feeling? Pilate had it. Just didn't handle it right. Verse 9, they went into the judgment hall and saith unto Jesus, whence art thou? But Jesus gave him no answer. Then in verse 10, then saith Pilate unto him, speakest thou not unto me? Do you see Pilate's frustration? How many of you have kids or have had kids? You ever talk to them and you're the boss and you got the power to make their life happy or miserable? Whatever way you figure out to do that, you know. And you them a question and they don't answer you. You know that feeling? Right? I think that's the feeling he's getting. He's frustrated in the situation from what I can tell when I read this. Because then he says in verse 10, knowest thou not that I have power to crucify thee and have power to release thee? So he's saying, don't you know who I am? Jesus answered, I like this answer, thou couldest have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above. Therefore, he that delivered me unto thee hath the greater sin. And from thenceforth, Pilate sought to release him, but the Jews cried out, saying, if thou let this man go, thou art not Caesar's friend. You see the politics? Whosoever maketh himself a king speaketh against Caesar. When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he brought Jesus forth and sat down in the judgment seat in a place which is called the pavement, but in the Hebrew, Gabbatha. And it was the preparation of the Passover. And about the sixth hour, he saith unto the Jews, there it is again, behold your king. Amen. I'm going to ask Stephen, would you mind, brother, praying for us, asking God to bless the preaching?
Dear Father, we thank you. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your love towards us. We thank you, Lord, for dying on the cross for our sin. Lord, we ask that your spirit would be among us tonight, Lord, that you would move freely. We want you to do with us however you see fit, Lord. And we ask that you would bless Mike Reagan, that you would give him words and clarity, Lord, clarity of mind and of speech, and that he would present your word clearly to us, Lord, and we would respond adequately to it, Lord. We thank you, and we praise you, and we ask these things in Jesus' name.
Amen. 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 Thank you, brother. Like I already said, I'd like to try to get our eyes tonight on Jesus Christ and get as clear of a view of him as we can. And I'd like to set this up, if I could, quickly and say in this, there's a lot of things right now that is dragging our attention away from the Lord. It has been a wild couple of years. And to be perfectly honest with you, I don't think it's going to get much better. I think the virus thing is, you know, that's kind of getting to be old hat now. And who knows what's going on with the Russia thing or whether or not anything's going to go on with that. And now you got the inflation issues and you got the supply chain issues. And I honestly don't think things are going to get a whole lot better, just my opinion. I think it's a little bit more than my opinion. I think there's some Bible to it, because the Bible does say it's going to wax worse and worse, right? And we're definitely in those days, and we're watching that happen in the day age that we live in. It's not just the United States of America. It's happening all over the world. That's how we know something is taking place and gearing things down to the end of this whole thing. Jesus Christ is coming soon, I believe. I hope it's in my lifetime. I mean, I just the thought of it begins to get my stomach moving just a little bit, just to think about maybe I am going to be that excuse the word, lucky generation, excuse the word, don't throw me away for that one, but that generation that finally gets to hear the trumpet sound. I'm not discouraged about what's going on in the world around us. I'm really not worried about inflation. I'm really not worried about what's going to happen in the economy. I'm really not worried about all the movements and all the riots and all the rest of what's going on, because, folks, for many years we've been preaching these things are going to happen. And now all of a sudden, when we see them happening and we're looking around and we're watching all that's going on, we're getting all weirded out and freaked out and stressed out about what's going on in the world. But why would that bother us when we've believed this Bible and preached this Bible for centuries? We've heard preachers tell us what's going to happen, and you and I are seeing it happen. That encourages me and excites me that what I have is real. I want to finish my race and be found faithful at Jesus comes back. I don't want to be slacking off. But I'm telling you, if you start looking around, and I know you already heard it from Brother Peacock, because I know Brother Peacock, if you start looking around at the news media and social media and all the rest of that stuff, you are going to start getting stressed out. You can feel it. If you pay attention to your body and you learn, you could start looking at those, scrolling through the headlines, and you could feel your cortisol start going up. You could feel the stress start to build up. You know what the devil's done to this entire generation? He has got them so addicted to devices that they can't sit and listen to a message be preached for 30, 45 minutes or an hour. Their brains are so wired to be looking at that blue light and having something new coming across. They're so tuned into all the things of the world, the video games, the television, the smartphone, the iPad, and all the rest of this stuff, that nowadays, if it's not technology, they're not paying it any attention. And it's not just the young generation. I'm not just here to try to beat up on them. It's actually affected all of us. What we need this week is we need to get our eyes on Jesus Christ. We need to detach from some of the things of this world and the things that are distracting us. And we need to focus in on the Lord Jesus Christ. Go with me quickly, please, to Hebrews chapter number 12. I want you to see why it is so important for us to behold our Savior. In John chapter 19, where we're going to be back there in just a minute, he says, "Behold the man," in verse number 4 or 5. And then in verse 14, he says, "Behold your king." But for you and I want to behold our Savior. Hebrews chapter number 12, you all know the passage, I'm 100% sure. But the Bible says in verse number 1, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses." Well, you know the context, Hebrews 11. You know what he's saying. There's some men that have gone on before us and women that have gone on before us and served Jesus Christ and paid the ultimate price to do so and didn't really think it was anything big. It's just like, this is what we do. This is our Savior. And he was crucified on a cross. If I got to affiliate with him by the persecutions that come, that's just part of it. I'm okay with that. He said, "You got a great cloud of witnesses." He just got done giving you a bunch of them in chapter 11. So in context, it makes sense. He says this, "Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us." You know what I find even among Bible believing Christians? There is a weight on us. Folks, it's in the air. I mean, I can't speak for you guys down here, but back home, it is heavy. You could feel it when that whole coronavirus thing was happening, and you go into the store and everybody was just absolutely freaked out. You couldn't even walk through a store anymore. People are, if you get too close to them, like, you know, you're not doing the 6-foot thing. Like, I mean, getting aggressive about it. People in our neck of the woods are double masking still. Double masking, gloves, Vaccinated and boosted. Why? I don't care if you mask or don't mask, to be honest with you. This is not a comment about masking. What I'm talking about is the weight that is settled in on everybody. You understand that? I could care less if you're vaccinated or not vaccinated, and I'm not telling people whether I am or not. Because it doesn't matter. What you're looking at is flesh. It's going to die one way or the other. A vaccine might kill me. The COVID might kill me. Either way, it doesn't matter. I'm God's. I'm not worried about all that stuff. So just so you know. But the weight of it, the paranoia of it, has settled in. People are really getting more and more depressed. Christians are feeling heavy. He said, we got to lay aside that weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. I don't know about you, but sinning is real easy for me. Comes natural. I mean, easily just, man, wow, how did that happen? I've been doing good for so long, and then there I just mess it up again. Look at verse 2. Looking unto Jesus, the author. Thank God for that. And guess what else he did? He's a finisher of our faith. Who for the joy that was set before him, look at where the Lord Jesus Christ focused his eyes, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. Consider him. What did he do? He endured contradiction of sinners against himself. What we're going to see in John 19 makes absolutely no sense. It's a complete contradiction. It's not right what happened to the Lord. It makes me angry. When I imagine in my mind, I'm reading the text and I'm trying to meditate on these things and give yourself wholly to them, right? And just imagine what it would be like to be there. It makes me angry to think of these crazy, wild, wicked, demon-possessed men that are going after him and tearing his body to shreds for nothing. For no reason. Doesn't that make you mad? Gentlemen, let me ask you a question. If somebody slapped your wife, just slapped her, what would happen? It is absolutely going to be a fight. I don't care if I die. I will die trying to even that score. You understand that? Why? Because I love her. How much do we really love the Lord? Because we can read through these passages of Scripture and they have no weight to us. They have no impact on us. We don't think about it. It can't bring a tear to our eye. It doesn't really mean much to us. What they did to him. It's a contradiction. It didn't make any sense. It was just was wrong. It wasn't fair. It wasn't right. Verse number 3. For consider him that endured such contradiction as sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. Look at verse 4. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. Folks, I do think we're striving against sin. I honestly think there's people in this room that want to do right. Amen?
Amen.
That's okay to say. That's not arrogance. That's not pride. That can be a fact. I am trying to do right. I want to do right. But I haven't resisted like this. Verse 5, you've forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we've had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be subjected unto the Father of spirits and live? For a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them that are which are exercised thereby. Wherefore lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees. Make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. It's funny to me that in the context here of a very common passage of where God tells us how He deals with us and chastens us when we mess up. Before that He says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. You know what happens to us in the Christian life if you're anything like me? You're trying to do right, right? And the weight and the sin easily trips you up and gets you. You wind up making a mistake. You wind up messing up. There's fault in us. There's no fault in Jesus Christ, but there's fault in every single person in this room. None righteous, no, not one. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So we know that we're faulty, but we're trying to serve the Lord. And then what the Lord does is, because He loves us, He does things and allows things in our life that rebuke us, allows things in our life that chasten us, allow things in our life that hurt us. The scourging is painful. He's not doing it because He hates us. He's not doing it because He's this angry Father in heaven and He's always waiting for us to step out of line so He can stomp on us when we mess up. Actually, He's quite patient and long-suffering. If we're honest about it, we know He tried to tell us multiple times before the chastening came. If we're honest about it, we'd remember the time the Spirit of God dealt with it in the preaching. We'd remember the time we were reading our Bible and in our devotions God told us. We'd remember the time in our conscience we were pricked because we knew we were wrong and we didn't listen to all the gentle wooing of the Spirit of God, and so now we pushed it too far, and yeah, we got a little bit of a whooping, but oftentimes then we just get bitter. We just get mad. We deserve the chastening that we get. There's nothing to get mad about. It's my own fault when I get whooped. But Jesus Christ got chastened, and folks, He didn't deserve it. I think Brother Peacock said last night or the night before, I tried to listen to every message so I could be in tune as much as possible with what the Lord's been doing. And I think he said sometimes the chastening is for the benefit of others. Did he mention that to you? What greater example of that than what happened with the Lord Jesus Christ? See, we are going into hard times, I do believe. I know we've been through some hard times. If you're anything like everybody else around the country, there's people in this room that lost people because of COVID. We're in hard times. But folks, it rains on the just and on the unjust. This is part of it. What we need is to get our eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ and look unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, so that in these last days, in these last times, we don't wind up out. I don't want to see anybody out. Listen, there's some people that don't care for me. Just a fact. It's not a problem. Just to be honest, there's some people that aren't my favorite, right? I'm sorry, is that not, that's not spiritual enough, is it? But that's just the truth of the matter. But you know what? If they're born again, the Lord loves them. Whether they like me or don't like me, criticize me or don't criticize me, they are the Lord's. They are not mine. And I don't want to see anybody out. I don't want to see anybody quit. I don't want to see anybody not serving Jesus Christ. You got a lot of young kids around here. Boy, I want, if the Lord tarries, I sure want to see God doing something with the next generation. We've got to get our eyes on Jesus and off of everything going on in the world around us, because if things do continue to get worse, we are going to be so weak when it gets there, because we've been looking at all of that and not looking at the Lord like we ought to. Then when it comes, we are going to be so weak, we're not going to make it. Then the trumpet's going to sound. We're going to be that lucky generation. The trumpet's going to sound. Yeah, you're going up, but my goodness, I don't want Him to catch me slacking off. I want to be faithful. And in order to do that, I got to get my eyes on Jesus Christ. Let's go back to John chapter 19, and I'm going to try to point out three things from the text and do it as quickly as I can. Thank you, sir. John chapter number 19, I want to get our eyes on Jesus Christ. I want to behold Him. First of all, I'd like you to behold Him in His birth. Look back at chapter number 18, if you would. The Bible says in John chapter number 18, in verse number 37, Pilate therefore said unto Him, art thou a king then? Jesus answered, thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth, Pilate, heareth my voice. We need to see our Savior in His birth. He came as a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes. You ever look at that and think about how weird that is? You remember Lazarus when he came out? He was swaddled. Isn't that weird? They bring him gold, frankincense, and myrrh. They're bringing spices. And at his death and his burial, you know what they do? They bring spices. This little baby was born to die. Now, I'm 44 years young, and I know that's young. Amen? I wanted a better response than that. If you told me, Mike, you got 4 more years, and I knew I had 4 more years, to be honest with you, that would mess with my head. Be a little troubling. I'm not as spiritual as some that, oh, I'm just ready to go. You know, I know where I'm going. I do know where I'm going. And I got no doubt about where I'm going when I die because of my Savior. I know where I'm going. And I'm excited about getting there if it's a rapture. I mean, in a moment, a twinkling of an eye, just like that, my wife's going, my daughters are going. I mean, that would be wonderful to me. I'm good with that. If that happens now, I mean, I am content with that. I don't really relish the thought of death. This baby was born to die, and he knew what his purpose was all along. At 12 years old, you find him sitting in the temple, boggling the minds of all the high mucky mucks of society, all the big shots of the church, because he was about his Father's business. You know what he said he's about in the text? Truth. Truth. You know what I want to be about? I want to be about the truth. I see my Savior in His birth. I see what He was born for. And I see that He had one goal in His mind and in His life throughout His life. He had a cause that He lived for. Look at verse 38. Pilate saith unto Him, what is truth? And when He had said thus, He went out unto the Jews and saith unto them, I find no fault. I find in Him no fault at all. You know what the truth is? It's faultless. You know what the truth is? The truth is the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. What's the truth about the virus? The most educated, high, muckety-muck, whatever, has this opinion. And then you go across the aisle, and this guy, just as educated, has a completely different opinion. Which vaccine is the good one? I'm not taking sides on that stuff one way or the other. Please don't write me off over that kind of stuff, okay? I'm just saying, what do you trust in this world? What is the truth in the world in which we're living? Is Russia withdrawing troops? Or are they repositioning them? You know, nowadays, people that are just, I've always been about Fox News. I've always been lost men that I talk to. That I'm friends with, friendly with, lost men. I don't believe anything I see on the television anymore. I don't believe anything the news media tells me anymore. I don't think we know what to believe about anything. Well, you got it right as far as this world's concerned. But can I tell you something? I got the truth. His name is the Lord Jesus Christ. He came into this earth and he lived the perfect life in my place. I can't do it, but Jesus Christ did it. I'm thankful for that. Because listen, man, if my works had to save me, there is no way I would ever go to heaven. I cannot do it. But Jesus Christ did. You imagine how miserable it would have been to be Jesus' mom? No, really. I mean, from a human perspective, I would not want to be Jesus' dad, stepdad, right? You know why? You're raising a perfect kid. To snap at him at the wrong time and misunderstand him and correct him when you shouldn't have and always have the kid be perfect and right, that would be miserable. But folks, that was Jesus Christ. He never did anything wrong. I mean, He is the way, the truth, and the life. See Him in His birth. See Him in His life and what He did for us. He always did those things that pleased the Father. I have not been that man. For years I fought Him. I didn't want to serve Him. I ran from Him. And the more He whooped me, the farther I ran. Jesus Christ? Nope. Now for good night, 24 years, 3 years, I've been trying to serve Him. And you know, I haven't always done the things that please Him. A lot of my service has even been selfish. A lot of my service has had Mike as its motive. But Jesus Christ always did those things that pleased the Father. He's about the truth. He told you that in verse 37, to this end was I born, that I should bear witness unto the truth. You know what I want to be about? Truth.
Amen.
You know, you got a great heritage in this church.
Amen.
Can I say it respectfully to the younger generation, as kind of being, I guess, I consider myself younger generation. Like, a few people seem to consider that, and then the rest of them stared at me like, you don't look young. So I think I'm the perfect tweener to be able to say it. God has given us a great heritage. But that's not enough. Because God's called me to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And God's put me in this generation. COVID and all that, God knew what was going to happen in this nation. God knew what was going to happen around the world. God knew what was going on and what day and age we were coming into. And God still called me to preach and allowed me to live at this time. It is not enough that some men before me held on to the truth. By the grace of God and with the help of God, I want to be a man that is all about the truth. I want to have that. I want what they had. I want the hand of God on my life like I've seen it on others. I want to win souls to Jesus Christ like I've seen others do. I want to preach and teach the Bible. I want to instill in the generation behind me an absolute passionate love for the Word of God. An understanding of who the Lord Jesus Christ is and who God Almighty is and how He works and that He can still work. He is still changing lives. I wouldn't tell you this other than knowing that He's okay with it. A man in my church came and got saved, and I won't give you his name, but he got saved a couple of years ago. 40 years old. He's 40 years old now. He's 38 when he got saved. He just got excited, man. He got all fired up. We were in a church meeting, and he came to me, said, I want to join the church, but I know that my situation with my girlfriend is not right. We're supposed to be married, so will you marry us? I swore I'd never do this again, but I want to get this right. Will you marry us? I said, absolutely. Praise the Lord, man. He came to me about it. So they got married. A few weeks passed, and we had a service there where people were giving testimonies and praises and whatnot, and he just raised his hand. He sits on the front row. He raised his hand. He said, Pastor, I just want to say thank you. He said, we were living in fornication and it wasn't right. Y'all were just patient with us and you gave us time to grow and we got that thing right. And I just thank God I'm not a fornicator anymore and it's a blessing to be saved. And I'm standing there like, he said it, not me. He's talking about himself. We've been seeing people saved up there, even in Michigan, believe it or not. I'm not talking about, and that's a blessing when kids get saved, man. Glory to God, I was a kid when I got saved. That's a blessing. I'm not downplaying that at all. But we've been seeing people in their 30s and 40s and 50s and 60s getting saved. I led a man to Jesus Christ 58 years old in my office about a month and a half ago. 58 years old. What a blessing, man. 38-year-old man got saved in my office 2 weeks ago. 19-year-old girl with purple hair trusted Jesus Christ as her Savior 3 weeks ago. Folks, I want to make a difference in my generation.
Amen.
And you know how that difference is made? It ain't going to be with religion. It is not going to be with politics. That's not going to do it. Debate and politics at work is not going to help you reach people for Jesus Christ. It's going to be with the truth. But before I can express Him to other people, I got to get my eyes on Him and my heart on Him, and I got to become obsessed with my Savior and recognize how wonderful He is. Let me get to my second point so I can get you out of here. Behold Him in His birth. Secondly, behold Him in His sufferings. Look up there at verse number 1. Then Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged Him. The soldiers plaited a crown of thorns and put it on His head, and they put on Him a purple robe and said, "Hail, King of the Jews." What they're doing is they're mocking Him. They're criticizing Him. What they're doing is they're gathering around the Lord, and they're ripping on Him. They took that crown of thorns. It says they plaited it. That means to weave it. And they circled it around. They set it on top of His head. They took His clothes that were on Him and they ripped off His clothes. They shamed Him publicly. They stripped Him naked. And they put around Him a purple robe with that crown of thorns on His head. And then they took a reed and they put the reed in His hand. He's standing there, bloody mess. They've already beaten Him. They got the crown on Him. And then, to make it even worse, they got the reed in His hand, and they're, "Hail, King of the Jews! Hey, look, there's our King!" For what? Healing the sick? Raising the dead? That woman with the issue of blood, Brother Peacock talked to you about, helping her out when nobody else had helped her, caring about people nobody else cared about, affiliating with Simon the leper and eating in his house when nobody else would. Listen, Jesus Christ loves the sinner. He died on the cross of the sinner. He affiliated with the sinner. He's not running them off. He's there to save their soul. What did He do? No accusation. Other than this kid messed with our income. This kid came into our culture and messed up what we were teaching and had flocks and flocks and flocks and thousands of people going out to him and chasing him around, and he turned the world upside down and he undermined our authority and he hurt our attendance and he hurt our offerings. Away with that man! For what? Does it make any sense at all? If somebody does you good, and I mean always does you good and helps you out, why would you want to kill him? See the Lord in his suffering. He wasn't this little effeminate, sissified. I see him standing there with that, they stuck the reed in his hand, and he's saying, "I'll hold it." And they ripped the clothes off him, and you know what we read in Hebrews 12 already? What did he do with the shame? Despised it. Ever have somebody despise you? You know that feeling? When you say something really kind of dumb, maybe a little dorky, and somebody's like, "What? You're a dork?" And you're like, "Yeah, that was really dorky. Why did I just do that?" I had some guys do it to me recently that I trained with, and he looked at me and said, "What?" And Matt, the way he looked at me, it bothered me. I said, listen, man, I'm not supposed to be cool anymore. I'm an old man. Get off me, you know? I mean, but it bothered me. You ever notice over there in the book of Hebrews chapter 11, when they're going through all the things sawn asunder and all the rest of that stuff, did you ever notice that some suffered cruel? Isn't it weird that that's stuck in there with all this major stuff that we would think, now that's suffering for Jesus? What do we really suffer in the United States? Well, we do suffer cruel mockings. And you're going to suffer more and more of that. And it's comforting to me to see that God has that fit in there with all this other major suffering. Because psychologically speaking, excuse me for the phrase, I'm no psychologist and I wouldn't even try to go there. Humanly speaking, in our minds, He knows it's really a form of torture to you and your pride and your ego and all that when people mock you and put you down and make fun of you and belittle you. That's why they're making all these rules nowadays in schools about bullying. Because there really is problems associated with that. I know we were picked on when we were kids, and the difference was back then, when somebody mocked you, you could punch them in the mouth, and the worst thing is you got a suspension, everything was cool. Can't do that nowadays. You know what he did with the shame? I don't care what you people are saying. I don't care what you're doing to me. I got my eyes set on the joy before me and my Father. I got my eyes set on the goal, and I'm not letting anything pull my eyes off the goal. You can do what you want. And they take the reed out of his hand, and then they smite him on the head with the reed. That crown of thorns, the thorns on those things, if my research was correct, it'd be about that long. So that crown sitting up on his head, the head bleeds a whole lot. And that crown of thorns they put on his head, and when they smacked the top of that head with that reed, those thorns would puncture through the skin, hit the skull, and ricochet out all over his head, just shred his head. His visage was more marred more than any man. They tore him up. He's not crying. He's not running. He didn't even get even. They're accusing him and they're mocking him and they're accusing him of all kinds of stuff. They're saying that God is against him if you read Isaiah 53. He didn't even get even. Could you imagine? You ever have somebody gossip about you? Tell a lie about you? Come on. You know what most all of us have done at one point or another? Oh yeah? That's not true. But let me tell you some things that are true about that little snake. Not the Lord. Could you imagine what would have happened if God would have said, let's start with you, Mr. Pharisee that everybody thinks is spiritual. Let's start with your last thought. Let's tell everybody in the room what you've been meditating on throughout the last week. Let's show everybody what you've been looking at. Let's show everybody what you've been thinking about. Let's show everybody what you do behind the privacy of closed doors. Let's show everybody how you behave in your home, but everybody's afraid to rat you out because you're so abusive to everybody. Could you imagine what would happen? You know what he didn't do? He didn't get even. And he could have. You got a great Savior. He committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. And nothing was fair about what he was going through. It was all wrong. But he said, you know what, God? You see the wrong and you know it's wrong. You see it. And this is your will. So I'm going to finish your will, and I know you're a righteous judge. You'll work it out in the end. I'm not getting my eyes off you. I'm not taking my eyes off the goal. I am finishing the course you gave me to finish. Amen. And then we get derailed because somebody at church said something about us. Somebody at church did something to us. Somebody at church is trying to outdo us on something. The things we get out of church about, the things we have our fellowship with Jesus Christ broken over, I think it's because we just don't see the Lord really for what He really is. And say, you know what, that's what I want to be. See the Lord in His sufferings. Criticized, mocked, scourged, beaten. You know, they said He was of the house of Beelzebub. They called the master of the house Beelzebub. He said, how much more will they call the servants? You know what they're going to do to us if things keep getting worse? They hate the Lord, don't they? They hate the truth, don't they? They always want to focus on a God of the Old Testament that burns up cities for their abominations. Well, guess what they're going to do to you then? They're going to burn you up. If we don't get our eyes on Jesus Christ, there won't be another generation. If we don't get our head out of the sand, if we don't get some young men and young ladies who say, you know what, I love the Lord and I love the Bible and I'm thankful for my Savior and I believe in the cause that we have and I'm not backing up and I'm not slowing down and I'm not quitting. I'm going to grow in Jesus Christ. I'm going to get my eyes on the Lord and I'm not going to quit. Amen. Then we won't be here in another 20 years. If the Lord tarries. My last point tonight, so I can get you out of here, I want you to see this. I want you to behold the King. Look at it in verse number 14. He says to him, it was the preparation of the Passover about the sixth hour, and he saith unto the Jews, behold your King. I want you to see him in his power. Look back at verse 10. Pilate says unto him, we already read it, speakest thou not unto me? Knowest not that I have power to crucify thee and power to release thee? Jesus answered, thou couldest have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above. Therefore, he that delivered me unto thee hath the greater sin. If you know Jesus Christ is standing there, and Pilate's saying, "Don't you understand the power I have?" And Jesus is saying, "You little fool. I just had a conversation with my disciples over there, and I said, don't you guys realize that I could call 12 legions of angels? All I'd have to do is pray to my Father, and 12 legions of angels would show up." Right. Folks, you know what one angel did in one night? 185,000 people in one night. One angel.
Right.
Now, he said 12 legions of angels. Legion being, unless I'm mistaken, a legion being somewhere between 4 and 6,000.
That's correct.
So those numbers, between 4 and 6,000 angels, we're talking about killing somewhere between 8,830 or 880 million and 13,320 million people in one night. He said, I have the power through a prayer to obliterate this planet. How many times over at that time? Because we only have what, 8 billion people on the planet right now? And I said 13 billion on the low end? So what was it back then? The population wasn't as high back then. He said, I have no problem wiping this whole thing. You do not understand my power. I think that's why we get a little bit too stressed out about the news.
Amen.
I don't think we really realize how powerful our Savior actually is. He can take care of you. He promised He will. Worst thing they could do to me is kill me. That's literally the worst thing. No more bills, no more stress, no more problems, no more worries. I'm out of here. That's the worst you can do to me, man. You know, this is silly, so forgive me for this if you think it's immature. I think it's immature too, but it's still kind of cool. So I think a great thing to do would be a healthy old man preaching the gospel 40, 45 years from now. Just get old, still faithful, still serving the Lord. And in the middle of preaching, have somebody pop up in the middle of service and just say, I'm sick of you, bam, and just go out just like that preaching. Right in the middle of preaching. You don't have to go through all the suffering. What's the worst they can do to you? You know what a great Savior we have?
Amen.
And you know, folks, if God's not done with you, you're not going anywhere. If God's not done with you, a virus ain't taking you out. And if God is done with you, you cannot keep yourself alive one more second. You've got no promise of another breath. We've got a powerful King. We can trust in Him. We need to see our Savior for the power that He has and understand it's all in His control. I had to do it today, man. I got 4 daughters. Three of them are teenagers, and one of them is going to be soon. A wife. And I'm a little control freak. I admit it. I control my controlling nature, but it's just like I'm overly protective. I got a pit bull and a Boston Terrier and alarm system and the whole 9 yards. We leave all the lights on all the way around the house and we live in a great neighborhood. And I got guns loaded and ready to go. I'm a little bit obsessive. I had to get down this morning on my knees and just say, Lord, I can't be worrying about them while I'm gone. You're God. Take care of the girls, Lord. Man, that's such a peace in knowing that. I'm glad I got a powerful Savior. You know what I notice about His power? And I'm almost done. He could control Himself. Now that to me is a powerful, powerful, powerful man. When a man can control his own spirit. I just talked about being a control freak, right? When a man can control himself against injustices being perpetrated against himself. That is a strong man. I don't care if he's the littlest, frailest man in this room. That man is a powerhouse. And Jesus Christ stood there and said, Father, if this is your will, then let him strip that robe back off me and put my clothes back on me and take me out to that cross. Nail me on it. Strip my clothes off me again. Nail me on that cross and then sit in front of me and gamble for my clothes. Humiliating him for nothing. Well, it's not exactly for nothing. Do you know what it was? It was me. It was my sin. It was the penalty I deserved. It's what I did to him. And he suffered it to make a way for me. To be washed clean from everything I am. Folks, it's not what I did. It's what I am. In me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For the will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. That's a saved man speaking about his flesh. He did that for me when I was a lost man. If you're here tonight, I don't know all of you, so just forgive me this a minute. If you're here tonight and you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, there's been no penalty for your sin. He did all this for you to appease the wrath of Almighty God so that you could trust Him as your Savior. Your penalty's already been paid. He already did on the cross of Calvary for you what needs to be done so that all of your sin can be washed away and you can be guaranteed tonight that you go to heaven. If you die. That's powerful, ain't it? The penalty has been paid by Jesus Christ. But the ball's in your court, Pilate. Because he knew it. He felt it. Tried to wash his hands of it, but he was a part of it. Jesus Christ is reaching out to save lost sinners. He has such great love. On that cross, down there, you'll see it in verses 25 through 27. He shows his love. He's worrying about his mother. From the cross, take care of my mom. He shows his love in Luke 23. Don't turn there for the sake of time, but in Luke 23, 34, he says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Ain't that something? He's worrying about God forgiving the people that are doing him wrong. He's already obviously not, I don't need to forgive him. I'm just hoping God doesn't get him. I've already forgiven him. I hope God, please forgive him. What a Savior.
Amen.
What a friend.
Amen.
He did it for my soul. He finished the job. He completed his course. He bowed his head and gave up the ghost. Nobody killed him. That's how powerful he is. He laid his life down. He said, oh, I'm so pure, they're going to violate the scripture, and the scripture says not a bone of him is going to be broken, so I better go ahead and give it up. Oh, and the scripture also says they're going to look on him who they pierce, so I'm going to go ahead and give it up so that he won't break my legs and they'll pierce me in the side. I can't understand it. I can't understand it, but I believe it. I know it to be true. I got him in my heart.
Yes.
So therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast,
yes,
unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord.
Amen.
For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord.
Amen.
He did all that for you. He dies, we're going to see it later, he's buried, he rises again. He ever liveth to make intercession for us. And he gave us a mission to accomplish while we're here on this earth. And he said, I'm with you always, even at the end of the world. Amen. The end of the earth, amen. He's still with us tonight. So folks, I don't care what's going on in the world around us. I don't care what's on the news media. I don't care about viruses. I don't care how, man, you remember back in the day when churches were packed and they're not as full anymore? I don't care. I'm here. And you're here. And I want to stay at it, reach souls, be faithful, keep my eyes on Jesus Christ. And recognize how wonderful He is, and don't let anything shake me loose from my Lord and my Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Let's go ahead and bow our heads for a word of prayer. I'm just going to pray and then turn it over to your pastor and have finish however he wants to finish it. Father, I love you tonight. I thank you so much for what you did for me on the cross of Calvary. Thank you, God, that I can look to you. Lord, there is a lot going on in this world. There's a lot of weight. God, there's pressures. There's pressures out there that I don't think we've ever felt before. At least not in any recent history. Lord, there's a lot of pressure on your people and on churches, on Christians. There's a lot of weight on us. Lord, the sin is overrunning us. It is just everywhere. We just can't even get away from it. And it so easily besets us when we see it. God, I pray that you'd help us to get our eyes on Jesus Christ tonight. I pray you'd bless us tonight. Help us to leave here sober and considering how great you are. Pray, God, you'd continue to speak to us throughout the rest of the week and that your Holy Spirit would be here and draw us to yourself. And Father, raise up another generation that we might serve you and carry the banner that's been passed down to us, not compromise the truth, not back off on the truth, but love our Savior and love lost souls and strive to do right, strive to reach people and be faithful to the end. We ask it in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.